took a little bit of a hiatus from the book of Galatians for Palm Sunday and Easter. And so today we're going to continue in Galatians chapter 5. Title of the message, What is Freedom? Will be in Galatians 5 verses 13 through 26. Young people, I want you to listen up, listen real closely. Young people, if you plan to go to college one day, I need to explain something to you if you haven't noticed this yet. Those who attended college and went to college in a place where you had to leave home to do so, you learned this lesson. It was quite a bit of a shocking lesson, I'm sure, when you learned it. But young people, let me tell you how it works if you go off to college and you're not able to live at home. Before you finish high school, did you know that you are not free? If you still live at home, you probably have some things that are called rules. It seems no matter how old you are, if you still live at home, you live under certain conditions and rules, and these conditions and rules are enforced by things we call parents. But if you're one of the young people here today, chances are that the day will come one day where you will pack up your old beaten-up car, and you're going to drive off, and you're going to wave bye, and you're going to arrive at a university somewhere, and you're going to go, freedom! There's nobody to tell you when to go to bed anymore. You're going to be able to decide when to get up or whether to get up at all. You're going to have the freedom to decide, am I going to go to class or am I going to skip class? Am I going to do my reading and homework and research, or am I not? Now, your freedom will be very short-lived if you choose not to go to class or do your work, because you'll be back home very soon. But what you're going to find is that many of those rules and restrictions that you had on you at home are gone. And you're going to be going, I'm free. The question is, how will you use your freedom? Will you use your freedom to party and have a great time? Or will you use your freedom to get the best education you possibly can? Or will you use your freedom to be somewhere in between partying and being edumacated, right? You see, freedom from rules is only one side of the picture. You have to ask yourself not only what are you free from, but also with freedom, you have to ask yourself the question, what am I now free to do? Today, as we walk with the Apostle Paul through his letter, we find that is exactly the issue that we're going to examine. It's not just an issue for university students. It's an issue that every one of us in Christ Jesus has to resolve. Now, we've been looking at the book of Galatians. Somebody has rightly called it the Magna Carta of the Christian life. It's in this book that the Apostle Paul tells us that we are free, that we're no longer obligated to keep the law of Moses in order to be accepted by God. We're set free from keeping the law as a means of salvation. We don't have to add anything to what Jesus has already done in order to be accepted by God. Jesus has paid the entire price, and we don't owe anything. But there is a problem. And I know that some of you have seen the problem because some of you have come up to me after the service and you have talked to me about it. And here's the problem that some people see. And the Apostle Paul sees it as well. He knew what people would ask. He knew that the problem was this. If we don't have to obey in order to be accepted by God, does that mean then that we can live any way that we want? If Jesus plus nothing equals acceptance with God, then what's to stop us from living a life of debauchery and evil? If we're not under the law, what should guide our conduct? Those are the questions that we're going to address this morning. So let's look here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Paul says, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And he continues in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. I want to show you three things from this passage today. The first, what is not true freedom? Some people reading the book of Galatians think that since we're not under the law, that we now have freedom to do whatever it is that we'd like to do. Paul knew that this question was going to be asked. He knew what many of us would think reading this book. So he addresses that in this passage and he makes it perfectly clear. He says in verse 13, look at it again. "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then you look down at verses 19 through 21, and he makes it clearer. He says, this is not what freedom is all about. He says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident." And he gives us this list: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dissipation, dissensions, factions. And you go on down the list all the way to carousing. Well, we don't use that word very much anymore, but that means orgies even, okay? So we think about all these terrible things. Let's start making some lists, because that's what Paul does. Paul makes a couple of lists. And he says, let's, in the first column, let's entitle this list, The Law. The Christian life, freedom that we have, true freedom, is not about keeping the law. It's not about keeping a series of rules. Why not? We've looked at this already, but let me review for you. Paul said back in Galatians 2 and verse 16, by the works of the law, no flesh is justified. No one is made right with God through the law, Galatians 2:16. Then he says later in Galatians 3:10, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. You know what the curse is? If you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3, we're told what the curse is. The curse is that if you are trying to be justified, made right with God through a bunch of rules, specifically the law of Moses, then you can't just keep part of the law, you have to keep it all. Every day of your life, perfectly. And if you mess up just once, at any point in your life, you're separated from God, rejected by God for all eternity. So he makes it clear. True freedom is not keeping the law. It doesn't work. Nobody is good enough. Remember, the message of the Bible is not that you should be good. I know that's startling to a lot of people. But the message is not that you should be good so that God will accept you. The message is you can't be good enough, and that's why you need Jesus Christ. But we need a second column here. And so the Apostle Paul introduces us to this next column, and we'll call this one license. Now, what is that? License means simply to live any way that I please. Oh, you can look it up in the Oxford English Dictionary, and you're going to find this definition. A liberty of action, especially when excessive. Disregard of law or propriety. Abuse of freedom. That's a mouthful. Let's just put it this way. It's freedom without responsibility. For the Christian, license is to claim to trust in God's grace and then to live however you please. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a long time ago a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, Dr. D.A. Carson. He's written a lot of wonderful books on theology. Well, Dr. Carson wanted to learn German. And he met this young man who grew up in French West Africa but was fluent in German. And so he met with him weekly for the purpose of this man teaching Dr. Carson how to speak German. Well, after the lesson was over and these two were starting to become friends, Dr. Carson, knowing that this man was an immigrant from Western Africa and didn't have a lot of money, he would say, let's go out for dinner. So every week, once an evening, they would have a German lesson, and then they'd go to a local restaurant where Dr. Carson would buy the man dinner. Well, over the course of time, Dr. Carson learned that while this man was here in the United States with his job, he learned that his wife was in London, England, training to be a medical doctor. And so, here was Dr. Carson, and this man and his wife was overseas. Well, Dr. Carson, over time, also learned something about this man who was teaching him German. He learned that this man, once or twice a week, would disappear into the, shall we say, the red light district of town, and he would pay money to have a woman on the side, if you get what I'm saying. Eventually, Dr. Carson felt secure enough in his relationship with this man that he asked him a question. And he said, what would you do if you learned that your wife in London was doing something very similar to what you were doing? You know what the man said? The man said, I'd kill her. B.A. Carson went right in. He challenged him and he said, that's a bit of a double standard, isn't it? Then Carson talked to this man and he said, you've told me that you were raised in a missionary school and you were taught about the God of the Bible, and the God of the Bible, you know this, does not have double standards like you yourself have. And I want you to listen closely. And the man smiled a big smile at Dr. Carson and said, ah, but God is good. And he is bound to forgive me because that's his job. God is a great forgiver. I am a great sinner. And that's a great combination. You know, we sit here and we go, God, what an attitude in that man, right? What a double standard. Careful. Careful. Sometimes we're the same way. Notice when Paul says, do not use your flesh, use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. The word flesh there does not mean necessarily your body. The flesh means your fallen, sinful nature. Do not use your freedom in Christ, your freedom from the law, as an excuse to live any way you like. Do not use it to indulge your sinful nature. And then he makes it very clear what he's talking about. And you get that list of sinful things that we're to avoid, even though we're free, in verses 19 through 21. It's not a pretty list, is it? You got sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, sorcery, drunkenness, orgies. And when you read that list, you go, I'm good here. Okay? I don't do any of that stuff. So I'm good. I'm good, right? Because those are sins that are grossly immoral, right? So I'm good. I don't do any of that. That's not all the list, is it? Do you notice with the gross immoral sins, as we like to categorize them, Paul also included some very respectable sins. Do you see the respectable sins? The ones that we don't think of as being quite so bad. Anger. Rivalries. Dissensions, that means arguing. Divisions. You ever notice this? A church sure wouldn't put up with an orgy, but it sure will put up with anger and division. Here's what I'm pointing out to you. Paul says they're on the same list. They're the same. And then I hope you see what he said. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Time out, preacher. Time out, time out, time out, time out. Wait a minute. I thought that it was Jesus plus nothing equals acceptance of God. That's what Paul's been saying all through this book. Now you're telling me, now Paul is telling me, that if I claim to trust in Jesus and make a life out of doing those things that are on this list, then I'm out? That's exactly what Paul's saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Why is that? Remember that the basis of your acceptance with God is not good works. But hear me. If you have been accepted by God through grace, the result of that will be good works in your life. You can have good works without faith, but you cannot have faith without good works. If you don't buy that, you need to spend some time in the Epistle of James. If Jesus is truly in your life, He will transform you so that the things on this list do not characterize your life. Now, don't get me wrong. We all slip and fall occasionally. But He's saying your life will not be a lifestyle of these things. The characteristic of your life will not be someone who is always angry, always arguing, always causing division. That will not be your life's characteristic. Remember what Jesus said in John 8:34. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Freedom does not mean that you live however you would like. If you use your freedom from the law as an opportunity to sin, all you've done is entered into a different kind of slavery. That's it. You're no longer a slave to the law. You're now a slave to sin. By the way, you go back to our list. Do you recognize these are the two ways that a person can be lost? One is to be, it's on the left-hand side, one is to be religious, and you're still lost. And the other one is to be a sinner, and you're lost. Well, neither of these is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. So let's move to the second thing. What is, then, true freedom? What is true freedom? We've seen what it's not. If true freedom isn't about indulging the sinful nature and doing whatever we'd like, then what is it? Before we come back to verses 13 and 14. For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love them, your neighbor as yourself. Later on, Paul gives us a description of the types of things we'll see in our lives as we live by the Spirit's power in true freedom. He's going to write in verses 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But what is true freedom? True freedom is not about satisfying selfish desires. True freedom is expressed through serving and loving God and others. So let's make the third column. This is what Paul's doing. We have a third column. We've looked at law and we've looked at license. Now let's look at liberty. True gospel freedom. I want you to notice two things about your liberty in Christ. First, it begins in the heart. It's inside out. See, the law tries to change you from the outside in and it fails. This comes from the heart. And he says, this is the fulfillment of the whole law. Do you realize that every command of God is rooted in love? Just look at the Ten Commandments, right? Somebody help me out. What's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. Exodus 20. Now, no other guy. All right? If you love God, you're not going to put anything else first, right? Look at some of the last ones. If you love God, you're going to treat God right. If you love others, if you love your neighbor, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And then to the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. I heard that quoted a moment ago, and that's correct. If you're going to love your neighbor as yourself, look at the Ten Commandments. If you're loving your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. You're not going to lie about him. You're not going to steal his wife from him. You see that? Just love God and love other people, and you understand what freedom is. It begins in the heart. It's a change that comes from the inside out. Secondly, it's the work of the Spirit. Notice the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 to 23. Several years ago, I preached a series on all nine of these, so I'm not going to go back into great detail over those. But what I want you to see is these are things that God's Spirit produces in us. Notice they're not called the fruit of the disciple. They are the fruit of the Spirit. I love the illustration that John MacArthur gives of the fruit of the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit's like this. He compares it to a man on a ladder at a fruit tree picking fruit. And he's picking it and dropping the fruit into a basket below. Our life is the basket. The man picking the fruit is the Holy Spirit. In the example. Now, in the example that John MacArthur gives of a man on a ladder leaned up against a fruit tree picking the fruit and he's dropping it into your basket, what's the only way that the fruit's going to get in the basket? You got to stay under the ladder and close to the man or he can't get it in your basket. You must stay under the direction, the leadership, the authority of the Holy Spirit so that he can drop the fruit into your basket. But if you're not there, the fruit doesn't go into the basket, into your life. You got to depend on God. This is true Christian freedom. Not indulging your sinful nature. It's staying so close to God that the blessings of God come into your life as you love him and love others through service. If any of you have given your life in service to God and to others, you understand what we're talking about. You understand the great freedom and joy that fills your life. Look at how Charles Spurgeon put it. Charles Spurgeon said, what is God's law now? Now that we're free in Christ, what is God's law now? It is not above a Christian. It is under a Christian. Some men hold God's law like a rod in terror over Christians and say, if you sin, you will be punished with it. It is not so. The law is under a Christian for him to walk on, to be his guide, his rule, his pattern. Law is the road which guides us, not the rod which drives us, nor the spirit which actuates us. The law is good and excellent if it keeps its place. You see it? We're not under a bunch of rules and regulations of religion. We're under the Spirit. And since we're under the Spirit, we walk on top of the rules
and the regulations.
They're below us. And they just kind of help to serve us as a reminder, a roadmap of the direction we're going. But they're not the end-all and be-all. As we sang a moment ago, Jesus is our all in all. Having said all that, let's look at the third and final thing I want you to see. We've seen what is not true freedom. We've seen what is true freedom. Now what? If you left out of here without the now what, I've wasted your time this morning. Nice words, Pastor, but what do we do with this? Here's now what. First, keep the gospel central in your life. Remember Paul's point. We truly change as we encounter the gospel. And what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The good news, the gospel. Stand firm in the freedom that is yours in Christ. Don't move away from a crucified, buried, and resurrected Christ. That's the basis of your justification. The foundation of your growth in Christ is found at the gospel. The major theme of your life should be that, to keep the gospel central. Second, remember that your sinful nature was crucified with Christ. Remember Galatians 2:20 from a month or so ago when we were there in that passage? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul repeats it now in 5 and verse 24 when he said, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You're crucified with Christ. When this happened, your flesh, your sinful nature, was dealt a fatal blow. Oh, your sinful desires are still there. Mine are still there. But they're mortally wounded. They no longer have the power to rule and reign over you. They're dying. You know what it means to be crucified with Christ or to crucify or that Jesus has crucified your flesh? Paul's saying, consider your sinful nature dead and treat it that way. Don't administer first aid. Don't try to resuscitate your sinful nature. Don't put your sinful nature on life support. Would you just pull the plug already? It's dead. So if you keep struggling over and over and over again with a particular sin or sins, just run to the cross and remember that they've been crucified with Christ. Consider them dead. Count them as dead. Treat them as dead and let Christ take them away. And then finally, walk with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Have you ever marched in military formation? Or maybe in a marching band, you had to march in formation. It's not difficult. The leader puts his left foot forward. And when the leader puts his left foot forward, what do? You put your left foot forward. And when the leader puts his right foot forward, you do yours as well. It's not difficult. Everyone in formation simply marches, walks in lockstep with one another.
Paul said, walk in the Spirit.
March in lockstep with the Spirit of God. Stay in formation. And the only way you can do that is to depend on Him. Keep up with the commandments of our leader, the Lord. And march side by side with those who are following Him as well in formation. That's freedom. You know, I would like the freedom to sit down at this piano and play any song I want. Is it possible for me to have the freedom to do that? Yes. But what has to happen first before I have the freedom to sit down there and play any song I choose on that piano? I got to learn how to play it. But once I learn, boy, I've got freedom. I would like to take a fish for a walk on the leash. I would like a fish to go for a walk with me on a leash. That would be an interesting sight. And if I was a fish man, I would enjoy the freedom. I'm finally out of that tank. But I wouldn't enjoy it for long because why? I'd be going, can I have some water, please? Just like taking a fish for a walk, while he may be free, he needs the restrictions of water in his life. Just as sitting at the piano and playing whatever I want would be nice, I need the restriction of learning how to play that piano. The same is true for us as a Christian. Get this. Freedom does not mean the absence of any restrictions. It means the right kind of restrictions. It means that we're set free to love through the transforming power of the Spirit and be changed from the inside out. It's not law. It's not license. It's liberty through the Spirit. Freedom doesn't mean I can do whatever I want in my sinful nature. Freedom means I can change through the power of the Holy Spirit. What about you? You want to change? You want to be transformed? It can happen. But only through the cross of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you have set us free. Free so that we don't have to sin. Free by the power of the Spirit to live a changed life. Lord, there may be some here today that are struggling with the chains, the slavery of law, of a bunch of rules of religion. Lord, let them come to Christ and turn away from dead religion. Others think they're free, living any way they please in sin. God, open their eyes that they're in slavery, and that you can set them free so that they can know love and freedom as they've never known before. Bless this time of invitation.